There's no question that the center of the Christian faith is the image of the cross. Christians wear it on jewelry, it's on necklaces, it's on rings, it's on bracelets, it's on our wedding rings. The cross adorns our altars, it's on the top of our churches. But to really get the impact of the symbol of the cross, you have to put yourself into the mindset of people who knew nothing about Christianity in the early centuries of the church. The cross would not have meant to most people a sign of Jesus, but instead it would have been a strange symbol of an instrument of torture and death. The modern equivalent would perhaps be putting a cruise missile or an electric chair or a hangman's noose as the center symbol of the church. And the first thing that we have to remember about the cross is that it is an image meant to shock. It is an image that's meant to remind us of Christ's very real humiliation and torture. Remember what they did to him. The Romans took his clothes. The Romans crucified him with criminals on either side, one on the right and one on the left. To the torturers of Jesus' day, Jesus was no longer a person, a face, a name. He was no longer a Jewish rabbi or a man with a family or a Messiah or even God's son. He was emptiness. He was one in a long line of people that they crucified that day, that week, that month, that year. And when the Romans looked at Jesus, they didn't see anybody special. They saw somebody who was empty. Somebody who had been ground up in the gears of the Roman war machine. St. Paul finds an interesting way to talk about this theologically in the letter to the Philippians. And I'd like to read that passage to you now about how Jesus emptied himself. Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus made himself nothing. And that's what they looked at him as. Nothing. Jesus was a nothing to the Romans. Jesus was a nothing to his soldiers, to his torturers. And the Romans sought to deprive him. The theological point, the point that Paul picks up on, though, is this: that when Jesus becomes nothing on the cross, that makes him one with everyone who has ever been nothing. That makes him one with us. Jesus becomes on that cross our brother, because no human made hell, no suffering where Christ, no suffering means that Christ is not present. There is no place where you can suffer where Christ is not there. There's no grief that's too great for Christ to carry it. There's no trouble too complicated. It means that anytime someone is treated as nothing, Christ is there. In the most horrible moments, Christ is there. The reason that the cross is so radical is the cross would have been something that would have caused the early witnesses to shirk back in horror. And then the Christians would have said, "This Jesus goes with us, even to those moments of great suffering. There's no trouble too complicated for him to overcome." On November 16th, 1989, six Jesuit priests and two women were murdered at the University of Central America in San Salvador. They were murdered by government forces, and the priests had been documenting human rights abuses of the population by the government. This was a grassroots movement of these priests. The San Salvador government was fighting a terrible civil war at that point and was very heavy-handed in how they put it down. The Jesuit priests documented every human rights abuse. They offered to broker peace talks between the government and between rebels. And the government didn't like, the tyrannical government didn't like the fact that the priests were shining sunlight on the things that they were doing. They like to cover things up. They like to do things behind closed doors. They like to hide behind lawyers and behind guns. And they didn't like the fact that these priests who were teaching the next generation of students in college were documenting every human rights abuse. So at 2:30 a.m., a death squad came into the college and told the priests to lay down, face down in the grass. And they got out their machine guns. One neighbor who could hear what was going on, she reported that when the priests were face down in the grass, just moments before the machine gun fire tore through the night air, she could hear the priests. And she could hear them on their faces praying. And she knew it was prayer because she had heard them before. She had heard them saying the prayers because they were Jesuit priests and they had regular hours of prayer. She had heard them so many times before saying prayers at the university. She couldn't make out what they were saying, but she could tell by the cadence of their voices that they were praying. And then they were shot in the back of the head. Jesus' cross is at the point of a machine gun. It might very well have been the Son of God laying in the wet grass waiting to be executed at the point of a Roman spear. We have to remember that Jesus' cross means that nowhere, no one can take away our human dignity, that no one can remove from us the presence of Jesus Christ, that he has already suffered and gone to death and back again. Now, the second sense that the cross is important is because of who we are. The first sense is important because it's about who God is, that God goes with us no matter what. But the second sense that the cross is important is because of the need of forgiveness. We are a people of sin, both great sins and small sins. And Christ is not just our brother and fellow victim, but he is also the Son of God. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. What does it mean that the centurion, and we sang about it in the hymn just a moment ago, what does it mean that the centurion standing at the feet of the cross looks and says, when Jesus dies, surely this man was the Son of God? One of the theologians who has most influenced my own theological journey is a man by the name of H. Richard Niebuhr. He was a 20th century United Church of Christ teacher. And one of his primary theories, all the stuff, all the books that he wrote and everything, there's one major thing. And the one major point is only God is ultimate. That everything else, even good things, family, wealth, job, can be manipulated by us, by our sin, and can turn into an idol. That we have to remember that only God is good and that we have this immense capacity to take things that are good and mess them up. And H. Richard Niebuhr says that the cross is a reminder that only God is ultimate. It's a continual reminder of our need for forgiveness, even in the good moments of our lives. That things like political ambition contributed to Christ's death. That on that cross, Jesus died because of contempt for other people, or social climbing, or a desire to keep wealth, or elitism, or mocking the lower classes, or injustice at the courthouse, or abandonment of Jesus' friends. All these sins that put Jesus on the cross are the same sins that you can read about in today's paper, right? There's no different. There's no different. So when we look at the cross, we have to remind ourselves that we are in need of the forgiveness that Christ offers. That there are some things we can't undo. There are some things we can't change. When we commit a sin, sometimes it's okay for us to apologize and try and make it better, but you can't ever unring the bell. And there are some things that only can be forgiven by Christ. So the question becomes, where does discipleship take us in the shadow of the cross? Well, first things first. You are never abandoned by God. Even in your worst moments, Christ is there. In Christ, God understands suffering and suffers with us. The reason the cross is so shocking is it is to wake us up from our complacency and to remind us that Christ is with us even in the worst moments. It's really easy to say Christ is with us in the best moments. That's no problem. That's never been a problem for me. Nobody has ever come into my office and sat down and said, you know what, I have a really deep question. Why is it that God is with me in my anniversary? Why is it that God is with me on my birthday? Why is it that God is so much fun to be around at Christmas time? No, people come in and say, where is God when I'm grieving? Where is God when I'm so depressed I can't get up out of bed in the morning? Where is God when I'm having trouble paying my bills? The good news of Jesus Christ is that poverty is not punishment, nor is mental or physical illness. It's not God going, you know what, you're next, and I'm taking it out on you. But rather, grief and pain make us one with Christ. That's the first thing. The second thing we have to understand in the shadow of the cross is that Jesus Christ is a person, but not only a person. For Christians, Jesus is our road. You remember probably about, 15, 20 years ago, it was a big style thing for a lot of people to wear these What Would Jesus Do bracelets. You remember these things? That you were supposed to look at them and decide every time you were presented with a choice, what would Jesus do? And you had to choose in your life, what would Jesus do in this instance? What would Jesus do if I were to be a truly faithful disciple to him? What would I do? And I often wondered about that, because if you ask yourself, what would Jesus do, how far do you take it? Because Jesus, well, when he chose his discipleship, he chose to suffer and to die. He chose to be counted with the thieves on his right and on his left. That if Jesus really is a road and we are going to follow him to the end of the road, and we are going to follow him as long as we are physically able to do so, well, the road of Jesus ends at the cross. And I don't know that I've ever been faced with that kind of decision. I don't know that I've ever been faced. Actually, I know I haven't. I know that in my middle-class, free-loving American values, that I've had it pretty easy. But for some people, that's not true. A group of Copts in Egypt, our brothers and sisters of the Christian faith in Egypt, were recently ambushed by gun-toting assassins this past week, as they were on a pilgrimage to a monastery. A handful of Christians in the southern part of the Philippines have been murdered by ISIS-backed militias who set a college on fire. A college, by the way, that was founded by our United Church of Christ in the Philippines, brothers and sisters. So I'm fortunate. I'm not persecuted. But I have to ask myself, what do I do? What would Jesus do in this day and age? What would Jesus do if he read those headlines? And how can I support the persecuted and martyred church? How am I called? How is Emmanuel Church called to support our brothers and sisters who have lived the death on the cross that Jesus lived How do we follow that road? I don't know that there's a really good answer for that. So, this sign, it's perhaps the simplest sign in the world. Two lines, one broad stroke up and down, one short stroke across this way. This sign is a sign that is full of meaning. It's a sign of our sin. It's a sign of how broken our world is. Yet more than that, it's a sign of God's even greater power and grace. It's a sign that we can find power in the suffering neighbor. That we can look to Christ in the moments of loneliness and rejection. That we can find Christ in the most unlikely of places. That Christ is already there in the suffering of our neighbors. Christ is already there in the martyrdom of our brothers and sisters overseas. And that the message does not change. The power of the resurrection does not change. The power of eternal life does not change. And that we are called to live in the shadow of the cross, knowing that the cross means suffering, but it also means forgiveness and rising again to new life. Amen.